You open your Bibles to John chapter 6. We're studying the context of Jesus after he had fed the multitude with the 5,000 men with the loaves and the fish. He had gone to the other side, and from what I can determine, went kind of from the southwest corner up to the northern east corner of the Sea of Galilee. And he talked about the fact that that multitude that had been fed by him, what did they do when they realized he wasn't there anymore?
They stalked him.
They went after him. Not an easy journey. It's interesting, in Luke chapter 18, at the end of that chapter, Jesus approaches Jericho, and there's a blind man named Bartimaeus. Do you remember a gentleman named Bartimaeus? And how that as he was going by, this gentleman Bartimaeus cried out and said, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And they were trying to hush him, but he just kept crying out all the more. And you read in verse 40 that Jesus stopped and he questioned him. You know what did Jesus question this man who was blind and was crying out for mercy?
What do you want me to do for you?
What do you want me to do for you? Mm-hmm. Tie that back into what we're talking about in John chapter 6. This crowd that he had fed, and now we're pursuing him to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. What do you want me to do for you?
Want a free meal.
They're looking for a loaf of bread. You ever think about that back First Kings chapter 3, when Solomon was told by God, remember what God told him? Ask whatever you wish. Could you imagine being told that? Ask whatever you wish by God and saying, "I'll take a loaf of bread once a day." We know that what Solomon asked for was much grander than that. He said, "I need wisdom. I need help leading this people." But it's an interesting question. What did these people, what would they answer? They're looking for a loaf of bread. They're looking for a meal. What do you want me to do for you? We studied from Luke chapter 13. There were a couple of brothers. They had the opportunity to listen to Jesus. What did they want him to do for them? Give me my fair share. We were talking about this last night at home, how that you've got the Son of God there, and what do you want me to do for you? Settle my dispute with my brother.
Martha and Mary settled my dispute with my sister.
Yeah. What do you want the Lord to do for you? I think we need to answer that question. And it made me think, as we were talking about this last night, in terms of sometimes are there many people who are looking for the same thing that this multitude are looking for? They're looking for temporal blessings from the Lord. And it made me think how in 2 Chronicles chapter 25, Amaziah made a pact to have Israel help them in battle. And Amaziah was told, "You don't need them. You need to trust God." You remember what Amaziah's reaction was when he was told, "You don't need..." And what did he have to do to obtain Israel's favor to help them with the battle? He had to pay them to do that. And do you remember what Amaziah was told? And he was like in 2 Chronicles 25. And verse 9. Amaziah said to the man of God, "But what shall we do for the 100 talents which I have given to the troops of Israel?" And the man of God answered, "The Lord has much more to give you than this." To these people who were looking for a loaf of bread a day from the Lord, the message is, He's got a lot more to give you than a loaf of bread. To those that are looking for, again, prosperity and temporal blessings now, God has a lot more to give than that. And we need to understand that when we contemplate that question, what do we want the Lord to do for us, we need to understand the grand blessings that Jesus offers us in Christ. And it's a lot more than a loaf of bread. He's offered us what? Forgiveness. He's offered us hope. He's offered us to be joint heirs with Him. He's offered, in the context of John chapter 6, He's offered us the ability to live forever. And so we need to think about that question. What do we want the Lord to do for us? All right, so John chapter 6, let's read the context where we're studying tonight, if I can get someone to read. John chapter 6, verses, let's start with, as we read last week, 26 through 40. John 6, 26 through 40.
Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you, for on Him God the Father has set His seal." Then they said to Him, "What must we do to be doing the works of God?" Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in Him whom He has sent." So they said to Him, "Then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform?" "Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, 'He gave them bread from heaven to eat.'" Jesus then said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is He who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." They said to Him, "Sir, give us this bread always." Is that where I should stop?
Is it through verse 40?
40, okay. Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. And this is the will of Him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that He has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in Him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day."
All right, thank you. So, "you seek me" is the context of what Jesus is talking about. You have followed me to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. You're seeking me for a reason. His response to those who sought Him was, "You saw the signs. You saw what I did," but they saw it from a completely different perspective. They saw it from the perspective of what He could do for them now in a temporal sense. And we talked about this last week. As we know this context, Jesus knows why they're seeking Him. Is Jesus interested in having people in His kingdom filled with carnal minds? Is He looking for carnally minded people to flock to Him and to be part of this kingdom that He is seeking to establish? No, He's not. And we know that at the end of this context, did He fight to keep them from going away when they said, "This is too hard"? Did He say, "Wait a minute, stop, come back"? He told them the truth. He told them what they needed to know. They rejected it. We talked about the instructions given to the apostles earlier when they were sent out, and Jesus told them, if they don't receive you, what were they to do? They're to move on. Jesus did not argue with them and said, "Well, let me try to, let's compromise a little bit. Let's find a meeting of the minds." And we talk about how that mankind today is tempted to use the carnally minded approach that would have kept them there. And there were plenty who were willing to offer that approach to say, "No, stay, and here's what we have to offer you. We will change the nature of the message in order to keep you here. But he went on to say then in verse 27, and to me this is one of the key points of this entire context, in terms of what is it that Jesus is calling upon you and I to do. He said, do not work for the food which perishes, but for the work for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you, for on Him the Father, God, has set His seal. It's one of these, not this, but this. It makes me think of 1 Peter chapter 3, where it's not the outward adorning, but it's the inner beauty that Peter's calling for. Not this, but this. It's not about working for the food which perishes. We talked about how much work now have they put into chasing after Jesus to get one more loaf of bread. They had traveled a long distance. They had worked hard for the opportunity for Him to feed them again. But He tells them, not this. Don't work so hard after the things of this life. What had they just done? They had chased, they had ran on ahead to try and catch Him, to try and be there for that next meal. Matthew chapter 12. Verse 42. We talk about Jesus pointing out the efforts that people had made to hear the truth. And in Matthew chapter 12, verse 42, He cites the Queen of Sheba. And how much effort had she gone through to hear the wisdom of Solomon?
It was a big deal. I heard it took months, right?
That was a big deal, wasn't it?
Yeah.
That was a lot of work for her to come and hear the wisdom of Solomon. And Jesus made the point that someone greater than Solomon is here, and you're not working nearly as hard to sit at my feet to get the spiritual food that I have to offer. Here's the lesson. And it's a lesson that perhaps is needed now in our lives and in the world today more than ever. I believe this is the point here in verse 27. Apply at least the same level of diligence in seeking the spiritual food as you are the physical food. Work as hard at your spiritual life and your spiritual prosperity as you do the physical things of life. Can a lot of us say that, yeah, I work harder for my spiritual diet than I do my physical food?
No.
Is that not the point here? When He says, work not for the food which perishes? You're doing a lot of effort. You've gone through a lot of time and effort to chase after Me for a loaf of bread. We sometimes talk about children. You say, you know, if we could just channel that energy into something constructive, right? If you take the same effort that you're putting into chasing after and trying to make Me a physical king so I can give you a loaf of bread every day, into your spiritual life and learning spiritual truths, how blessed would we be? The point is, are we also tempted to work harder for the physical things of life?
Yes.
Are we tempted to put our efforts to provide temporal needs above seeking after spiritual truth? I think we have to be honest with ourselves that that temptation is always there, to put the temporal things first. And Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount said regarding the temporal things of life in Matthew 6:33, to seek what? Seek His kingdom and righteousness first. Put the effort into that.
Now, when you talk about labor back in those days, it was probably a guy with a plow, somebody digging something, physical labor. When Jesus is talking about this labor, is He talking about meditation, prayer? What does He mean?
Well, that's a good question. When we think about our efforts to work for the cause of Christ, what does Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12 say to us? Somebody read that for us? Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12. Perfect question. Yeah, Carolyn?
So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling.
So one more verse, go ahead.
For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure.
So Paul says you need to work out your own salvation. We're going to talk in just a moment about their question about, well, what should we do then? And Jesus gives the answer of, well, the work you need to do is belief. Belief is an act, you say, isn't it? Belief means we take action based on what we've been told by God. And so we're to work out our own salvation. It's work to serve God. And to your question as to what are the practical things that we do?
Yes.
Well, one of them would be right now, isn't it? One of them is studying God's Word. Is that work? We can't just take the Word of God and, as the old joke in college was, slip the book under our pillow and just let it absorb. That would be a miracle, wouldn't it? If we didn't work at it. We know Paul told Timothy to be diligent to present yourselves approved unto God as a workman who needs not be ashamed, handling accurately the Word of truth. An aspect of diligence implies work, doesn't it? But there's work involved in terms of our prayers. There's work involved in terms of our service unto other people. There's work in Matthew chapter 25. It was the work of service that separated the sheep from the goats. There's the work of evangelism in terms of, again, taking the opportunity to talk to others about the Word of God and to go out into the world and let our light shine. There's, so, is that?
No, I guess that's what he's talking about. You put your mind, when you're thinking about God, you're working.
And we're doing the things that God has asked us to do. Yeah. We're working to build our faith. We're working to be that light. We're working to be an influence for good. Somebody else think of another practical way in terms of Leonardo's question that we work?
Teaching your children.
Teaching our children, excellent. Our responsibilities at home. That's an excellent example.
Would you consider fasting as work?
Well,
it's to fast.
Right. If we're doing it to and like prayer to draw closer to God, we've talked about that. A very specific purpose to our fasting. We're not doing it to be seen of men. Our efforts to draw near to God through prayer, through other avenues, absolutely. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 10. When Paul looked upon his life, to go back to your question, how does this translate? What does could you have 1 Corinthians 15, 10 for us there?
I'll look at here.
Okay.
It says right here, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me.
Did he work in terms of his faith and his response to the salvation? And his attitude was not that he was necessarily trying to, I've got to beat Lisa in terms of you know, how much praying I do, but he's like, I've got to work harder than anybody. I did so much damage to the cause of Christ. I've got to apply myself to the cause every day of my life. And to me, that 1 Corinthians 15, 10 kind of helps answer that question because we know about the life of Paul, don't we?
Yes.
And part of that work is, what do we know that Paul went through for the cause of Christ?
And I heard he walked more miles than anybody else spreading the gospel. So even his walking around spreading gospel is considered work, right?
Yeah, he indeed went into all the world. Colossians chapter 1, verse 29. Paul there said, let me begin in verse 28. We proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. There was his work. For this purpose also I labor, striving according to his power, which mightily works in me. So again, there's my mission, there's my goal, there's my aim, my work in life is to present every man complete in Christ. Galatians 2, until Christ is formed in you. Is that Galatians 3?
4:19.
4:19, thank you. Until Christ is formed, he's going to keep working at that until Christ is formed in us. In Ephesians chapter 4, he talked about he's going to keep working, and we keep working until the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ is found in us. So there's our goal. We work until that point, which is an unending job, isn't it? What else? Any other thoughts, Tony?
Just thinking, you know, at different times in our lives, we do more than we do at other times. And sometimes it's an event, like somebody that we care about passes, or you have a vivid dream, or something happens, and you start really considering what the Lord wants you to do. You're living exactly like you should, studying, doing everything. And then over time, you kind of not do so much. Not that you drift away necessarily, but now I'm not doing as much, and now I'm doing even less. I think that's one reason why the gospel and our worship is laid out the way it is. Men need to be reminded and kept their focus all the time on the same thing.
Amen.
Repetition does help.
Yeah, I think about that, you know, First Thessalonians being renewed day by day. That there's a spiritual renewal that is to take place every day in our lives. And we stop and think about that. It's not a first day of the week renewal. Paul talks about it's a daily renewal. And I think that's your point, right?
Another note, that's an excellent thing. I don't want to abandon that. On another thought, as Jesus has asked the question, what may we do that we may do the works of God? He said, believe on him that has sent me, in reference to the direction that Leonardo was going on, was thinking of Abraham. God told Abraham to take his son, offering as a sacrifice. I sometimes like to make the point that every act that Abraham took prior to the offering of his son was an act of faith. And when you go back to the Old Testament text of Genesis 22, the very fact that he took wood, that's an act of faith.
Yeah.
And he laid it upon Isaac, his son. He took his knife. That's an act of faith. And he traveled. He took all these things. Every step that he took and everything that was in the direction of the offering of his son was an act of faith.
Those who lived by faith, that was the pattern of their lives.
And
you can go to Hebrews 11, that whole chapter, you just look at their actions every time that they were told something by God. It's impressive. Yeah, Abraham's a great example. But in verse 27, just let's let our mind dwell a little bit on this contrast. Not this, but this. We know how hard we have to work for the food which perishes. And I'm getting ahead because I know I have these. Are there verses in the New Testament that tell us we need to work for our food?
Oh, yes.
Yes. So you see, it's not the point of saying you don't have to work for your physical food, because God said, yes, you do. It's a matter of contrast here, isn't it? It's a matter of you're working this hard for a loaf of bread. Can you put the same degree of effort into your spiritual life? And the point is, when you study like from the book of Ecclesiastes, which Vic likes to talk about, what did Solomon realize about working for the food which perishes?
You got to do it again tomorrow.
It's just, yeah, you got to keep doing it. So, if someone could read Isaiah chapter 55, verses 1 through 3. Isaiah 55, 1 through 3. Because there's a certain degree of futility, isn't there, for working for the food which perishes?
Isaiah 55, 1, 2, and 3. The writer says, ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. He that hath no money, Come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which is which satisfies not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear, and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David.
So the prophet here makes that same point, doesn't he?
Yes.
You work so hard, and we work so hard in this life for the things of this life. And then tomorrow? Again? And we keep putting money, we keep putting our earnings into our pockets, and what happens to our pockets?
They wear out.
Yeah. they don't hold it. Again, it's vanity and striving after wind. The same point in Haggai, chapter 1, verses 5 and 6. 7, 9, Haggai, I always have to... Do you have that, Richard?
Yeah. 5 and 6?
Yes, please.
Now therefore, thus saith Jehovah of hosts, consider your ways. Ye have sown much and bring in little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but ye are not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes.
And the context for Haggai is what? Historically.
Well, they're rebuilding the temple.
Right. Yeah. This is post-captivity. And the verse before I had Richard read, what had they already worked for?
Their own homes.
Their own homes. They had worked for their temporal dwellings. And God's asking, you know, the question there in verse 5, not the question, but the admonition. Think about it. Consider your ways. You're working for the homes that perish. You know, it's a different take. It's not the food. You've worked to develop and prepare and luxurize your home. What are their homes going to do someday?
Fall down.
They'll perish. They should have been working for a home that would endure. And so we need to think about the futility of, and it's not to say we shouldn't work hard at our jobs. It's the flip side of that. How hard are we willing to work spiritually for our spiritual home, for our spiritual food? And I think if we are honest about that, there are times that, you know, we were talking, you know, Tim before, we can all look back and find those times that, like, and Tommy, you kind of mentioned that, we kind of drift away a little bit from our focus on working for the spiritual food, don't we? We realize that, oh wow, 2 or 3 days have gone by, I haven't picked up my Bible. A few days have gone by, and I haven't earnestly prayed to God as I should. And the funny thing you mentioned about drifting is, you don't notice it, do you? So, here's the point, what about 2 Timothy 3, 10-13, about the need to work for our food? That's not to say that we should just sit and let somebody bring it to us. We need to have employment. We need to work for our food, work for our things in this life. They had the problem in the church in Thessalonica because they thought the Lord was just going to come the next day, so we'll just sit and wait. And Paul told them, basically, get to work. And you need to provide for the things of this life through honest labor. It's interesting that in this verse 27, John records Jesus saying that the Son of Man will give to you. Was his redeeming work done? Had he completed his mission yet?
No.
No. I will give it. It will be given. The Father God has set his seal. How had God set his seal upon Jesus? How had he authenticated? You know, the seal is to say, this is genuine, this is true, this is legitimate. How had God set his seal upon his Son?
Through
his miracles. And through direct testimony. this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him. God had set his seal upon the Son through what he did, through his testimony. We need to listen to him. And so, having been told to work for the food which endures through eternal life, what's their question?
Yeah, what's
that? I picture the one who came to Jesus says, "What good thing must I do to inherit eternal life? So, you know, give me that one task." And if they perhaps had been told you need to go climb that mountain all the way to the top, and as long as you do that, you'll have bread every day of your life. You think they'd do it?
Sure.
Yeah. You know, just tell me that one thing I need to do that will make life easy here upon earth. And I'll do that one thing. So, what's that work? What's that one thing I need to do? The point is, it's not the one thing. It's a lifelong thing. The one thing you need to do is you need to believe. And the interesting expression that is used time and time again in John chapter 6. Where did Jesus come from?
Yep.
Come down from heaven is used repeatedly in this chapter. Have you noticed that? That he keeps referring to the fact that I've come down from heaven. I've come down from heaven. The bread of life has come down from heaven. It was sent by God. Their question is, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? What's that one task? You know, that I can check off and say I've done it. You know, give me that one great, mighty work that I need to do, and therefore I can be done with it. Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God that you believe." How is that a checkbox kind of thing? Is that something you say, well, I can mark that off, it's done?
It's a continuing.
It's a continual thing. It's something you do all your life. And if you stop believing, you're no longer doing that work. It's something that has to be maintained. Richard?
I don't know. This whole discussion just makes me think of the passages that Jesus said that are so misused about take up your cross daily and follow me. And people will say, well, this, you know, labor that I have, you know, I have a bum leg, right? So this is my cross. No, my cross is to pick up that task that Jesus had as he took that cross and put it on his shoulder and walked toward heaven. That's what we're supposed to be doing.
Yeah. Yeah, the cross was a sacrifice on Jesus' part.
Yeah.
It was something that was forced upon him. And that daily, taking up our cross daily, means every day we make a sacrifice from the fleshly to the spiritual. I mean, that's the best way I know how to put it. That we sacrifice the flesh for the sake of the spirit every day.
I have a question about the picking of your cross. I always thought there was suffering connected to that. Because he took up his cross, he's going to suffer.
Well, that may be the type of sacrifice we need to make.
Yes.
But ultimately, the cross represents his sacrifice, that he laid down his life. He didn't have to, right?
Right.
To me, that's what the cross is, not something that was forced upon Jesus. That suffering was something that mankind forced upon him. He laid down his life. He sacrificed that for us. Mickey and then Richard?
Just a thought on that. It doesn't necessarily involve, on our part, a sacrifice of what we think of as something that's terribly unpleasant.
No.
It's simply doing what he wants us to do.
In lieu of what?
Willful, deliberate choice that I make to do what he wants me to do.
In lieu of?
Yeah, serving me.
Right.
Deny self.
Right.
Follow me.
Right. That's the ultimate sacrifice, isn't it?
Yeah, I'm suspecting that rich young ruler, even though he had kept the commandments since he was a youth, that he hadn't really picked up the cross.
Well, he hadn't kept them all. There's one.
Okay, Richard, and then we'll go back.
I was going to say that you know, when we really think about it, we emphasize the physical cross that Jesus was nailed upon.
But the fact of the matter is that Jesus left heaven and came here. And that was essentially a cross for him to bear, to leave the perfection of heaven to come here to this imperfect earth, to live as an imperfect man, as a physical man.
Taking the form of a bondservant. Yeah.
Bondservant. And walking that walk. Well, he had certain joys in his life. He had pleasant times. He had times when he saw that what he was saying was working. And then there's other times when he would have been disappointed that these people in 666, isn't it, where they left him.
Yes.
And
they weren't willing to sacrifice.
And so the fact of the matter is that Jesus had a burden to bear the entire time that he was here.
Yeah.
And it manifested itself in the cross that he bore where he died in a physical sense.
Good point.
But in a spiritual sense, he bore that cross his entire life.
Considering us more important than himself,
yes,
he made that sacrifice, Philippians 2, to leave the right hand of God. That's a great point. I mean, his entire life, we talked about sacrificing daily. He did for us. He did that for you and my, for you and me. So the work, was there anything else? There may have been another hand I missed. No. So the work that we're charged with doing to receive the bread of life is to believe in him daily. It's a daily process. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 3, beginning of verse 2, Paul tells the Thessalonians, "We give thanks to God always for all of you, making mention of you in our prayers, constantly bearing in mind your work of faith, your labor of love, and the steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the presence of your God and Father." As he bore in mind their work of faith, what would he have been thinking about? I believe, again, this daily sacrifice that Richard Mickey, you guys were talking about, the denial of self. The fact that we know from this First Thessalonian letter, what had they done in terms of spreading the gospel? It had sounded forth from them. They were active. They were working. Their faith was active. And Paul says, I'm thinking about your work of faith and your labor of love and the steadfastness of your hope. We know from James chapter 2, beginning in verse 14, what is James trying to teach us about faith? Nick?
What it is and what it isn't.
Yeah.
Well, saying and not doing,
right,
is not the kind of faith that will save you. There are different kinds of faith. And his question is, what kind of faith will save you? And it takes an act of obedience, faith.
Something that you're actively doing. And I put up there verse 22 because that verse 22 is special to me, because it says that when your faith is working, that your faith is therefore complete. It's whole. And without the works that correspond with what you claim to believe in, if you're not then active doing those things, your faith isn't complete. It's not whole. It's missing something. And that's not the saving faith.
James was writing this letter to Christians, right?
Yes.
So there were Christians who were not bearing the cross, or they weren't really living by faith.
Well, they weren't doing
it. Is that why he's giving them that message? They weren't living by faith.
It's a message for all Christians that we can say, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That, Leonardo, if I go out from here and on the way home, I stop at the bar and I have a few drinks and get a little drunk, and I go to work the next day, and some of my employees make me mad and I curse at them, and I do all these things, but I believe in Jesus Christ. Is my faith complete? Because I chose what? Because I chose sin. Because I chose to walk according to the course of this world. Do we have that ability as children of God to still pursue those things? Yeah, we do. We have a choice to make every day. You know, this aspect, and that's why it's so important what Richard mentioned about taking up our cross daily. It's every day we have to make that choice to sacrifice ourselves. So James chapter 2 teaches that. We talk about Titus chapter 3 and verse 8. There Paul tells Titus is a trustworthy statement concerning these things. I want you to speak confidently so that those who have believed God will be careful to engage in good deeds. If we believe God, and I think one of the operative words there in Titus chapter 3 and verse 8, it's not only belief, it's not only good deeds, but he said be careful. That, and what does the word careful mean? Literally turn that word around.
Filled with care.
Full of care. In order to have a faith that engages in good deeds, what do we have to do? We have to care. We have to care about that which we confess our belief in. And we talk about, just go through, and as Mickey has done, and exhorted us many times in Hebrews chapter 11, go through and mark all the verbs in that chapter. Notice, by faith they did what? Every example in that chapter gives us an example of an act of faith, doing those things that God had told them to do. Faith acts in accordance with divine revelation. It works. And we think about those in Hebrews chapter 11. But this group of 5,000 or more now that had pursued after him, did they believe? No. Not like we're talking about in terms of an active working faith. No, they didn't believe Jesus was the Messiah. And they were not willing to work at it, to respond to what he had to say. So in response to Jesus' command to believe in him whom he has sent, they responded, "What then do you do for a sign so that we may see?" It is comical almost. Really, you wonder, could they say that with a straight face?
I don't see how.
It's hard. What do you do for a sign that we may see and believe? What had they just seen?
Over 5,000.
5,000 people fed. In essence, what are they telling Jesus? Feed us every day like Moses did, and then we'll believe you. That's the sign we want to see, and we want to see it every day. Every day we want to see the sign from you. Moses did that. You see a little throwing out there? Moses did that. Aren't you greater than Moses? Do you see there? We're talking about testing God. Do not put the Lord God to the test. Is that what they're doing, Nick?
Interesting contrast, as it were, the day, or not the day before, but preceding these events in the previous chapter here, in the fifth chapter, Jesus is identifying that he did not come to identify himself as the Son of God by his testimony alone. Presents several testimonies.
Yeah.
The miracles that we're talking about. And in verse 43 of the previous chapter, chapter 5, he said, "I am come in my Father's name, and ye receive me not. If another come in his own name, him ye will receive. How can ye believe who receive glory one of another? And the glory cometh from the only God ye see not." I find it interesting that they've asked, how do we work the works of God? Well, you believe on him. Well, now how do we do that? Well, for you can. And why can't you? Because you don't seek to glorify God.
You're men pleasers, sir.
Right, and as you see in verse 35 of this chapter, or 36, he said, "But I say to you that ye have seen me, and yet believe not." Well, why not?
Well,
it wasn't popular.
And we're going to talk about the fact that when he says, "You've seen me," he's later going to use the word, "He who beholds me." And that word "behold" doesn't just mean I see Leonardo.
Yeah.
It's a word that means I understand who you are.
Yeah. which evidently they had, as we see in the 14th verse of this chapter.
So this is what they're, you know, just feed us every day and we'll believe you. Are there people today that would follow anybody if they knew that there was a free meal wherever they went? Yeah. The question is, what's laughable? What more could he have done? We talked about, remember when Jesus, when John sent his disciples to Jesus, and Jesus said, you go tell John what you've seen and heard. You've seen the lame walk, you've seen the blind see, the deaf hear, the dead are raised. All this has been done. What did he do for a sign? Here's a chronicle list so far. This is just what's recorded, because we know from John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, how much more wasn't recorded.
Many.
The world can't contain that. But so far, water into wine, healing of the nobleman's son, the catch of the fish, the heal of the demonic, Peter's mother-in-law being healed, the cleansing of the leper, healing the paralyzed man, healing the immobile man, restoring the withered hand, restoring the centurion's servant, raising the widow's son to life, another demon cast out, the stilling of the storm, casting out more demons, raising the daughter of Jairus from the dead, curing the woman with the issue of blood, restoring the sight of two men who were blind. Is that enough?
Not for some.
No, until you feed us every day, we're not going to believe.
You know, they say that, and I forgot which rich guy it was, maybe Rockefeller, they said, how much is enough money? He said a little bit more. So how many is enough miracles? Another one. One more.
But they were looking for something specific. Again, Moses. Moses, you know, fed him every day.
Well, and as Linda pointed out just a minute ago, even though Moses fed them every day, they ended up complaining about that.
They said,
give us meat.
Yeah.
And he gave them meat, and then they complained about that.
How many, look up real quick, how many times the word grumbled is used in this chapter?
In this chapter?
This chapter, John 6, I believe 3 times. We'll talk about that. Yeah, it wasn't good enough. It never is. Truly, truly, I say to you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread out of heaven. When they said, yeah, Moses fed us every day, what are they missing?
God.
It was God who fed them. Moses didn't provide the manna, God did. The fathers provided this true bread. This is from God, and that's why he keeps saying in this chapter, again, look it up. Come down out of heaven. Come down out of heaven. Come down out of heaven. Give glory to God for what he has blessed us with this true bread. So here's all the instances in which the term out of heaven was used. We'll pick it up there, Lord willing, next week. About in verse 34, in their statement, always give us this bread. And we'll pick it up from there, Lord willing.